Anyone here ever been to a restaurant? Anyone? Yeah? Okay. Anybody go to them on a regular basis? Anyone here? We get it. You're all doing well, okay? We hoped to not go to any restaurants, but apparently we didn't get enough food when the vestry came over for a lot of leftovers. So we ended up going out a couple times this week. I love going out to restaurants. It's just like eating at home, except you don't have to do the dishes or do any work. Our kind of range of restaurants, it probably doesn't necessarily have to have a drive-through, but it's not going to have an attendant in the bathroom, okay? It's kind of in that middle range of restaurants where you can color the menus. That's our level, okay? And it's sort of in that new range of not fast food, but it's good food served quickly, that kind of thing. You know what I'm sort of talking about with those, and it used to be you'd get away with kind of a reasonable price there, and that's really changed kind of everywhere is what I've discovered. You can't really get away spending less than like $30 at these places that used to be under 20. I get really snippy at restaurants. I figure if they feel entitled enough to charge a certain amount of money, I'm going to be entitled enough to make demands on certain things. I have restaurant entitlement when I go to places. And how many of you make substitutions when you order versus how many of you just let things go? I find it's very interesting how God has paired up a substituter with a non-substituter so often in marriages. And I think it's so that the substituters don't come off as jerks all the time. Because that's what I do. I'm a substituter, and I'll always make these kind of crazy demands. The story when I was a little kid was that one time I said, you know this comes with a garnish. Can I substitute that for the fully loaded baked potato? Which I don't totally think is true. I think that's maybe an exaggeration. But I love to make certain demands. And I don't know about you, the restaurants we go to have like build your own kind of things, build your own burgers and all that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, I become a culinary expert. And Lauren always laughs at me when I do this because I say, I'm going to do the build your own in this case. And she kind of says, you know, you don't like any of the food that you ever make at home. And so all of a sudden, like, you know, I've never been to culinary school, but all of a sudden I'm an iron chef when I go to these things, and I know the food pairings that are going to be better than the chef happens to know. And don't get me started on bread. That basket better be full, especially if I'm getting kind of shortchanged on refills on sodas and that kind of thing, or they're not doing a good job filling my water glass. I have restaurant entitlement, and I find that the more expensive the restaurant, and I'm sure you can identify with this, the more demanding I become. I have all of these conditions I put on my meal. You know, there's a danger to that restaurant entitlement. Well, we're back in the bakery aisle in our gospel today, aren't we? We took a couple of weeks off, or we took 1 week off from the I am the bread of heaven section, and now we're back to that part of the gospel. You might not have heard it, but this is the section that comes right after that passage that Jesus talks about, and we learned about for about three straight weeks, about Jesus saying that he is the bread of heaven. So Jesus says this, and now if I'm writing the gospel, if I'm writing a fictional account of a Savior's life, how does the story end? Everyone cheering, them putting him on their shoulders, and then carrying him out of the stadium, right? And everyone agreeing with him. But as a proof that this is not fiction but the truth, the exact opposite seems to happen, doesn't it? Because all of a sudden, there's grumbling, there's confusion, there's dissatisfaction. And remember, we've talked about how this passage reminds us over and over that Jesus is the one who ultimately satisfies. He offers grace. He offers salvation. And we have that promise that we're members of the unshakable kingdom. And so all of these people seem to leave dissatisfied. Now, does anybody pick up on what kind of people? Does it say the gawkers walked away, or the seekers, or the hangers-on? What word does it use? Disciples. The disciples. Isn't that confusing? Isn't that maddening? What is a disciple, after all, but one who has committed their lives to unconditionally following a teacher so that they can learn to follow in his footsteps, to act like him, to talk like him, to breathe like him, so that he becomes an image of the teacher? That is what discipleship is all about. And yet, all of these people seem to up and leave. They say, this is a confusing passage. This is hard to understand, this teaching. And they just leave. Isn't that maddening to anyone else? I mean, we've read it before, but imagine hearing that for the first time. Wait, these are disciples that are walking away? And the strange part to me is they don't seem to ask any questions of Jesus. And certainly they should know at this point that Jesus is very open to answering questions. After all, his yoke is easy, his burden is light, and he answers questions throughout his ministry. But this isn't even the first time it happens that confusion is somehow correlated to acceptance, or lack of acceptance, really. That confusion doesn't meet the conditions of their belief. You know, think of Nicodemus. Think of the rich young ruler. Think of the Pharisees that come to him with all of these questions about how can your disciples do this? Or how can you be teaching this? This confusion seems to be occurring throughout the Gospels. And I'm thinking about that moment when the disciples come to Jesus after Jesus has taught a particularly difficult parable, and they come to him and they say, Master, why is it that you teach in parables? Now, the underlying thought here seems to be, if you didn't teach in parables, if you were a little less confusing, then you'd have more Twitter followers or Facebook friends, or people would accept your teachings. But what does Jesus tell them at that moment? He quotes a passage from Isaiah, this prophecy about Jesus' teachings. And it's not a matter of easy or hard here, because he says, for the listeners, those whose hearts are truly hard, their ears are closed, their eyes won't open, their hearts will not beat for Jesus. And they will never understand. This whole idea that their hearts are hardened seems to imply that no matter what Jesus says to them, they've already made up their mind. So it's not an issue of confusion or hard lesson or easy lesson or the way he says it, but the mere fact that it's the Son of God there and they have already made up their minds about what they're going to believe. And they put conditions on Jesus. You know, sometimes when I preach to people or I talk to people one-on-one about Jesus and they come up to me saying that they want to have an honest discussion about who he is, and then they launch into, how can you believe this? How can you believe this? How can you believe this? I'll stop them and I'll say, okay, let me just put it this way. If Jesus gave you every piece of information, all the truth in the world was laid out 100% evidence, so that without a reasonable doubt we could say this is true, then would you believe? Because this is the real difference between a seeker and someone whose heart is hardened. A hard-hearted person is looking for objections to justify what they already believe, rather than looking for those areas that they might know the truth deeper. And with hard-hearted people, they've already made up their minds. They have created an idol out of themselves because they know better. And they put conditions on their beliefs. You see, somehow there's this correlation between understanding and believing in our gospel lesson today. That somehow if they understand it, then they would follow. But instead, these disciples just up and walk away. What's the root here? It's the hardness of the heart. It's the decision that they've already made, that they will follow Jesus if they can understand, if he says what they want them to say, if he does what they want them to do. Does this sound like any of the disciples? Judas, maybe? But we do it all the time. We put conditions on our relationship with Jesus. The key to discipleship, what I want us to focus on, comes in what Peter says next. Jesus says to the 12 that are standing there still, "Are you going to go too?" And Peter, speaking for all of them, says, "Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life." Did you notice that he didn't say, "We understand what you're saying. It's easy for us to accept"? He doesn't say any of that. He simply says that you have the words of eternal life, and therefore, we're not going anywhere. Because discipleship doesn't have anything to do with understanding. Discipleship has to do with following, trusting, being soft-hearted enough to accept the unconditional gift that Jesus gives unconditionally. And I'm not saying we enter in with blind faith, but we stand before the living God and we say, "Where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life." The hard-hearted are those who say, "I will follow so long as my conditions are met." And let me tell you, those conditions are never met, because there will always be more. Because their hearts are hard. They have already made up their minds. They have taken their disciple marbles and gone home. The point is, when you have a hard heart, you've already made up your mind. But discipleship has as its underlying current a desire to be tender-hearted, to be soft-hearted, so that God can mold us like clay. Not that we mold him like clay. That's when we build an idol. But we are his clay. He is the potter. And isn't it so interesting that Jesus, when he says, "I am the bread of heaven, take, eat, I give this to you freely." This is an unconditional satisfaction. But so often we want to put conditions on it. Discipleship is about having a softened heart so that we can love him unconditionally. Discipleship doesn't mean just going along with everything. Discipleship is about trust. A true disciple of Jesus, when they do not understand something, they lean in. Because after all, what Jesus tells them when they say this parable is difficult, and he says that the hearts are hardened, he says, understanding comes to those who truly listen. Understanding comes to those who lean in. Because the understanding doesn't come from us and our wisdom, but from Jesus alone. The Holy Spirit gives us this understanding. And it's only given to those who lean in closer, who keep listening, who say, "Even if this is confusing, I'm not going to walk away. I'm going to lean into Jesus even more." Discipleship is soft-hearted, unconditional, and leaning into Jesus. So when something is difficult and we don't understand, a real disciple leans in closer. when something makes us angry and we can't figure out why God would allow it to happen, we talk to him about it. We don't take our stuff and walk away. That's for hard-hearted people. And when we're scared and when we're confused, that's when we trust in our teacher even more. We hold on to him knowing that he promises to that no one can snatch us out of his hands. So if we want to be true disciples here at this church family, we have to remain soft-hearted, accepting of him unconditionally, so that when things get difficult or confusing or they trouble us, we turn to him even more. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, it's an unconditional soft-heartedness that calls us to go closer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just bringing us to the feet of Jesus and giving us your wisdom. And thank you for just supernaturally removing roadblocks to bring us here. We ask, Lord, that you would soften our hearts, that you would grant us accountability to you, that you would shout at us if we're starting to harden, that you would lead us and guide us so that our hearts remain soft, and that when we have that temptation to run away, we don't put any conditions on our relationship with you, but instead we lean in closer to you. Now, Lord, we take that moment to just hear what you're saying to us in your words. Jesus, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You have never given up on us, and we know that you never will. We ask, Lord, that you bring us always to a place where we would look to you, not in the challenges and the discouragements of life, but instead know that salvation comes from you alone. And that gift that you give of your unconditional sacrifice, help us to receive it without conditions of our own, trusting in you. Seeking you in everything we do. Be true disciples of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.